Okay, now we're working. Sorry about that. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John 10:10, we're going to be there today. And while you're looking for John 10:10, let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here today and we're in this place. We're in your house. Lord, speak to us today through your word. We want to hear from you. We want to have new understanding today from you and from your word. And so speak to us through these very familiar passages and words today. And as always, we are welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us. Because as we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. There can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and do just that. Amen. Well, in this passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus promises life abundantly. But for many of us, that's not the reality that we're living in. So let's take a look at this, a really good long look today, and look at this promise. What does it mean to have life abundantly, and how do we get there? I love this passage, too, because it tells the story of two kingdoms. I love the dichotomy that we're going to see between these kingdoms in this passage, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy. It almost feels like this passage should begin with, once upon a time, there were two kingdoms. John 10:10, go ahead and put that. Oh, he's already got that. Temer is already ahead of me. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I want to take two looks through this passage. Once to kind of understand some of the context, the terms, and the history, and then a second one to really understand what we do with it today in our day, all right? Jesus starts by talking about the thief first. The word thief here in the Greek language is the word kleptes. The word klepte is where we get our English word kleptomania. I want to read to you the definition of the English word kleptomania. Impulse control disorder that involves the repeated impulse to steal for no great gain when the perpetrator has sufficient money to pay for the item and no need for what is stolen. Now, of course, Jesus is referring to the devil or Satan here when he refers to the thief or kleptes. But the definition of kleptomania, that's the devil, isn't it? It's the devil is stealing things that he doesn't need. He simply takes them because he hates you and he hates the image of God that you bear. So continuing in the verse, the first activity that Jesus mentions of the devil is stealing. The thief comes only to steal and kill. Jesus uses that same word kleptes. In the original language, there is a play on words. It's a homonym. The thief that is thieving is what he says. The thief that is thieving or the thief that is stealing. The first use is a noun and the second use is a verb form. So the thief, noun, is thieving, stealing, noun, verb. Now when we think about this concept of stealing, we have to think about more than just physical stuff. The devil doesn't come to steal your car, although he may do that. The devil does not have a physical body, so he does not come to steal only physical things. His thievery happens in the spirit realm. He comes to steal your joy and happiness. He comes to steal your well-being and your health. He comes to steal your peace. Oh, he loves to do that one. And of course, he can steal things in the physical realm, like he can steal your car and your finances, but he loves to work in the spirit realm first. Then the next activity of the thief that Jesus mentions is to kill. It's the Greek word thuo. The meaning of this word is to kill, to butcher, to offer as sacrifice. Again, we can't think of this in terms of killing the physical only. This isn't just about murder, although it can be that. Again, this is primarily in the spirit realm. The devil comes to kill your dreams, and he loves to do that one. He comes to kill your well-being. He comes to kill your peace. He comes to kill your health. Then the next activity of the devil that Jesus mentions is to destroy. It's the Greek word apollomi. Apollomi. It means to destroy, to kill, to cause, to lose, to die, to perish, to destroy utterly. Violence and strife are often associated with this word. He is thieving, killing, and bringing utter destruction. Jesus includes these words to cover all the bases in case anything wasn't already covered by stealing and killing. He includes this last word of utter destruction. And again, think past physical stuff. He's there to destroy relationships and destroy peace. The basic idea here is that the devil wants to destroy and take everything you have and render it useless and dead. And he does that because he hates you and you bear the image of God. Jesus is using repetitive words and concepts here to create a meta-narrative of the violence and destruction that the enemy can cause. Jesus is really driving home the point here with these repetitive words that this is the kingdom of the devil. Death, stealing, destruction. And these words make it quite clear that the devil is not out to do nice things for you, right? And yet sometimes we play nice with him. This is the whole essence behind the first kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. Again, this is a story of the tale of two kingdoms. So the first kingdom is stealing, killing, destroying, utter destruction. Then there's a huge transition here in what Jesus is saying. He now begins to explain the kingdom of God. So you see the tale of two kingdoms really coming to light here. He says, I came that they would have life and have it abundantly. I love how this now becomes all about Jesus and the promise that he gave us. The difference between these two kingdoms is night and day and could not be stronger. There is also contrast between the stealing, killing, and destroying here and the safety of the pasture and the gate mentioned in the previous verse in John 10:7, where Jesus says, I am the gate. This whole section is really painting the picture of these two different kingdoms. Now let's look at what Jesus promised here. Jesus came to give life, it says. In Greek, it's the word Zoe. Funny side note. The word Zoe means life. Years ago, I used to drive past this church all the time that was called Zoe Life Church. So in other words, it would be Life Life Church. Anyway, Greek has two words for life. Bios, which is biology, biological, physical life, and then Zoe, which is a completely different word. Zoe means life in its fullest, deepest, and truest sense. Divine life. The kind of life God himself has. Jesus isn't talking about living longer. He's talking about living differently. The enemy came to kill. Jesus came to give life, and life in its fullest, deepest, truest sense through his sacrifice on the cross. Do you see the two kingdoms at play here and how strongly contrasted they are? And Jesus didn't come to be stingy with that life. Just the word Zoe itself has so much abundance in it. But then he says, I came to give it abundantly. So really it says, I came to give you abundant life abundantly. Just like the thief was thieving, he's got abundant life abundantly. There's a lot of play on words here in the Greek. The word abundantly here that the verse ends with in English, that Greek word means exceeding, going beyond, full, abundant, more than, excessive, in full abundance. So he came to give us abundant life, exceedingly abundantly. That's literally what it's saying. I came to give you abundant life, exceedingly, excessively abundantly. But is that our reality? These are the words that Jesus are using to describe life in him, and it's a promise. I came to give you this. I came to give you abundant life, excessively, exceedingly abundantly. Now, we can compare this to our life right now. Can you honestly say that that is a good description of your life right now? I have abundant life, exceedingly, excessively abundantly. I see some grimaces. That was classic. Now that we understand some of the terms, let's take a second look at how we walk this out. You see, we can start with using this verse as a thermometer. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. This can be part of the way that we gauge how we're doing in the spirit realm. We take this little test. We use this verse as a thermometer or a litmus test to see how we're doing. I'm going to be honest with you. I have used this test on our church and twice discovered that witchcraft had been applied against our church. When I start to see too much thieving happening amongst y'all, I go looking for the enemy. And twice I have found witchcraft applied against this church. It's real. He came to kill, steal, and destroy, and he's not messing around. So neither should we. That's why Jesus gave us this description of the devil's work, so we know how we're doing. If there's too much stealing, killing, and destroying going on in your life, we need to find out why. And remember, don't just think physical. Think, where's your joy? Where's your peace? Where's your health? I often hear people telling me about what's going on in their life, and I'm like, whoa, bro, that is way too much stealing, killing, and destroying going on in your life. We need to figure out what's going on here. As we look at the second part of this verse, we can also compare our life to what Jesus has promised. Abundant life, exceedingly, excessively, abundantly. If our life does not reflect this promise, we get to ask why not. It's a promise from Jesus. He states this very clearly. This is what the devil wants to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is the promise. So we get to ask, Lord, why isn't my life looking like this promise? What am I missing out on here, Jesus? So now what do? We've taken our spiritual temperature, and we think there's too much stealing, killing, and destroying. So how do we stop it and stop the influence of the devil of our lives and then walk into the promise of exceeding abundance? Well, I'm glad you asked, because you did ask, right? I have a few thoughts, of course. There are many more. These are just scratching the surface. First, repent. Unrepented sin is always an entry point for the work of the devil. When I do my class on deliverance, I always say this. You don't catch a demon like you catch a cold, right? You're not just walking down the street one day and like, bam, oh, I have a demon, right? One of the key entry points for any kind of demonic influence in our life is unrepented personal sin. This is the front door, so to speak. Now, if you're not sure what to repent of, ask the Lord. He'll show you. He's good like that. Or ask your spouse if you're married. Someone once told me the voice of the Holy Spirit often sounds like your wife, and it's true. If you're still not sure, start with pride and idolatry. These are the sins of humanity and are often present. Or ask, what are your idols, the things that you cling on to way too much? Having an idol will quickly attract the work of the enemy. And idolatry is sneaky. A good question to sit with is, am I currently following something or someone that is slowly stealing from me my peace, my integrity, my purpose? Even if it looked appealing at first, even if it's popular with the culture around me, am I following something that is not Jesus? Check your cell phone use. That'll show you where an idol might be. The second thing, as we want to walk into this is all about Jesus. We cannot get here. We cannot get to this place without Jesus. We have to be all in for Jesus. You see, the devil owns the fence. We can't be on the fence because the devil owns the fence. The property line of his kingdom comes right up through the fence. We've got to be all the way on the other side of the fence to be in Jesus' kingdom, right? Consider the words of John 10, 8, and 9. So this is just right before we're looking at in John 10, 10. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. There is only one way into the safety and the well-being of this promise, and it is through the gate that is Jesus Christ. Maybe part of your repenting just needs to be getting right with Jesus, turning back to him with your whole heart, your whole soul, all in for Jesus, not looking to anything else. And that's in our culture, it just so permeates. People are looking to so many other things. I see people constantly looking to the medical world, to the political world, to the financial world. Just go with Jesus. He will get you there. The third thing we can do, thanksgiving and praise. This is the antidote for killing, stealing, and destroying. The devil cannot exist in the same place as thanksgiving and praise. Doing this will force him to flee from you. If there's too much killing, stealing, and destroying going on in your life, just begin a habit, a lifestyle, a rhythm of thanksgiving and praise, because the devil can't exist in that space. You will just chase him right out. If we want to enter the gates of heaven or the gates of God, so to speak, Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Entering into thanksgiving and praise brings us into the Lord's presence, which also dispels the presence. The devil can't be in the same space that God is in, right? So thanksgiving and praise brings us into a place that the devil cannot exist in. In the very act of doing this, I have created a structure and a framework where the devil is now unable to work. With this idea of giving thanks and praise, we need to look carefully to see where God is still working despite the stealing and killing that's going on. There might be lots of stealing and killing and destruction happening in your life, but God is still there and he's still at work. find the little things, find the small things that God is still doing, and begin to give thanksgiving and praise for those small things, and then the devil has to flee from you, and the killing and stealing and destroying will stop. The fourth thing we can do, take authority over it. Jesus has total and complete authority over the devil. Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth. Is there a place other than heaven and earth that we need to be involved with? No. So everywhere that we're involved with, Jesus has all authority. And then in the subsequent passages, Jesus shares that authority with us. So how much authority does the devil have over us? Zero. Zip. Nada. But sometimes he needs a reminder of that. We can take authority over the killing, the stealing, and the destroying, and we can tell it to stop. And do it with authority. Do it like you mean it. So often we're like, oh, devil, please leave me alone. Tell it to, like, seriously, this is the picture I want people to get. I say this all the time in a deliverance. Let's say you're a parent, and you've got a little daughter. And you wake up in the middle of the night and you hear a noise in a room or in the house, and you go to investigate, and there's an intruder in your daughter's room. What are you going to do? Are you going to be like, please leave, Mr. Intruder? Or are you going to call Mama Bear and Papa Bear on that intruder? Are you me in court pleading self-defense? Right? Do that. Have that response to the devil when he's tormenting you. Do you understand me? Tell him to stop. Get tough with him. You can do that. Jesus gave you his authority. The fifth thing that we can do is seize kingdom opportunities. If we join in what God is doing, the devil will flee. Always be looking for where God is at working and join him. This will bring the kingdom into all areas of your life. I had a friend, I won't mention his name because he's been in the news for bad reasons lately, but I had a friend that back in the day when he would really sense too much killing, stealing, and destroying going on in his life, he would go to the hospital and start praying for sick people because it would cause all the killing, stealing, and destroying to stop. You know what? We don't have to go to the hospital. I've been kicked out of the hospital, so we don't have to go there. We can go to Walmart. Go to Walmart and just walk around. You'll see people limping or coughing or whatever. You'll see the sick people. They're usually obvious. Just stop, take a kingdom opportunity, and pray for them, and the killing, stealing, and destroying in your life will stop. Just seize the kingdom opportunities. Sixth, and this one might be the most important one, be careful with what you agree with. In moments of trauma and frustration, we can give subtle agreements to the lies of the devil. And even that subtle, quiet agreement in your heart gives the devil permission to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. So in those really, really, really hard times in life, and you might think in your mind, oh, God is not good, that's permission for him to steal, kill, and destroy. Ask Jesus to show you, have I made agreements that need to be broken? And then repent of those agreements. Where have I maybe thought that God is not good? Or maybe I thought that God can't do this, or whatever it might be. That little subtle agreement that was just a whisper in your heart, that's all it takes for the devil to move into that place and empower it. Then the verse ends by saying that Jesus gives us abundantly. So he gives us abundant life, exceedingly abundantly is what it really says. We can't gloss over this. You see, God is not stingy. He loves to give, and he loves to do so in abundance. I started the year by talking about God is a God of restoration. He always restores, and he restores things better than they were. Well, as he gives us this abundance that he promises, he always gives us more than we can imagine. That's part of his good nature. But you see, often we lose sight of this. The devil, in the work of stealing, killing, and destroying, will plant seeds of scarcity. The devil wants us to think that God can't and won't supply abundantly. The devil wants us to think through the lens of a poverty mindset. A poverty mindset focuses on what you don't have. A poverty mindset hoards what you do have. A poverty mindset prevents you from tithing. You see, in the call to tithe, there is a promise to abundance, Malachi 3:10. But the poverty of the spirit of poverty that the devil wants to bring on us tells us, you don't have enough, you can't, God won't. And the way you overcome is, here, watch this. Give away what you do have. The abundant life is Christ-focused in what God has done, can do, and will do. The abundant life in Christ focuses on giving rather than hoarding. If there is too much stealing, killing, destroying going on in your life, just start by being generous. The abundant life in Christ looks for abundant places other than material possessions as well. Abundance can have many forms. I still remember last year when I was in Ghana, we were having a roundtable discussions, and somebody asked me, I forget the exact question, something about explain to us the finances, explain to us the economy of the kingdom. That's what it was. Explain to us the economy of the kingdom. And I said, the economy of the kingdom is having grandchildren. There's no money involved with that. The economy of the kingdom, that's a promise from the Lord that we will see our children's children. So when you get to that point, that's the economy of the kingdom. I'm now living in what was promised to me. Abundance can have many forms. Celebrate and give thanks for the little signs of abundance that you do see. Amen? We have a choice today between two kingdoms. One that is wrought with killing, stealing, and destroying. The other is wholeness of life and abundance. Exceeding abundance. Jesus told us how to avoid the one and chase and choose the other. Both kingdoms are calling to us and pleading for our attention, though. Both kingdoms require complete and total loyalty. The choice seems obvious, killing, stealing, and destroying, or abundant life. But see, the devil owns the fence, and you can't go halfway. The devil is constantly calling you into this, and then once the killing, stealing, and destroying starts in your life, it's like the gerbil on that wheel. You can't get off. The killing, stealing, and destroying just keeps going and going and going and going. And sometimes you actually need help. You need a brother or sister to come into life with you and help you get off that little gerbil wheel and start walking in the abundance that Jesus has promised us. Amen? All right, let's head into communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup. And he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. This is the true sign of the abundance of Jesus. One man, one time, in one location, gave blood that will last for all of eternity for all people. There is absolute abundance in this cup. And this cup sets us right. See, blood had to be shed to atone for sins. In the Old Testament, you would take an animal to the priest. He would sacrifice it and put some blood on the altar. Jesus says, no, you're just going to take a little bit of my blood and you're going to remember what I did on the cross, and this blood will be exceedingly abundantly sufficient for you for all time, for all people. Yes. This blood will wash away all of your sins. He took the bread, which was Passover bread, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Again, you don't have to slaughter that animal anymore. He allowed his body to be broken. And again, this speaks of abundance. This little simple piece of bread, this one little small piece of bread, will atone and wash clean all of my sins, all of my past wrongdoings, and will set everything in my life back in order the way God intended it and created it to be. This speaks of abundance. And here's the thing. The devil can't come here. The devil can't come here. He can't touch this, and he can't taint this unless we let him. This is protected by God. He can only come here and touch us if we let him. So this is how we walk free from the attacks of the devil. This is how we walk into the promises of abundant life in Christ. The way we do communion here, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it in the juice, receive them together. We do have some little sealed containers if you want to grab one of those. The worship team is going to set the table for us, and as you prepare yourself, there's a station here and a station in the back. You can come to either one.